Book of Colossians, chapter 2. Book of Colossians, chapter 2. Whoever brought the gospel to the Colossians, we don't know for sure, but what we do know is that Paul wrote this letter in a prison cell in Rome. But he had a co-worker, Epaphras, that had been with him for a while and was converted to Christ. He went out on his own and he was teaching at the church here. The church was made up of Gentiles and Jews. They had heard the true gospel of Christ, and they was strong believers, but also they was... it had only been 30 years since Christ had been crucified, so there was some elements of Judaism and paganism that was in the church, and he was concerned with false teaching coming into the church, and he wanted to talk to Paul, so he made the journey to Rome, and I can imagine going 1,200 miles back at that time frame, you know. And that's the reason for the letter here. Paul wrote the letter to encourage the church and to remind them the gospel that they had been preached, and that was the true gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and Him crucified. Despite the truth being taught, as I said, the church was still in jeopardy of false teachers coming in among them. Paul wanted to encourage them and to reinforce the teaching that they had, that Jesus Christ was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that it was the blood of Christ alone. It was His death, His burial, His resurrection. Man played no part in that. False teachers, that's what they do. All false teachers, they put truth in their teaching, but they also put lies in their teaching. And he wanted to set the record straight for them and to confirm to them that the gospel of Christ and warn them about the spiritual era of false teaching. And the church, they had not been invested yet, but they were afraid that they may be, because the best defense against false teaching is to have a strong faith and the truth of the Word of God, to have a strong faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, and to know who He is. But they wanted to mix works with grace. And as we know, if this letter was written 2,000 years ago, if it had been written yesterday, it applies as much to the church today as it did then. And whenever I speak of the church, what I'm talking about is. Is those that God the Father elected to put into His Son. And that is the church that I'm talking about, those that are in Christ Jesus. In the world we live today, we have so many different kinds of religions, we have so many different kinds of churches, but there's only one true church, and that is the church of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they wanted to undermine the deity of Jesus. As we look at our world today, they want to undermine the deity of Him. They want to undermine His blood. But Paul had deep concern for these people because he loved them very much. And we as brothers and sisters, we love each other. And what he's going to do, he's going to tell them, you know, where our strength is at. He's going to tell them... He's going to tell them that, you know, we're strong as a unit, in unity, to be strong in the faith that we have heard. It says here that Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write unto you with many fears, tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And why are we all one big family? Why do we love each other? Why do we care about each other? Listen to what Colossians 1:18 says. It says, "And He is the head of the church." Who's the head of the church? Christ Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And we are the body. There is one Lord, one God, and one Savior. There's one head, and there's one body. And we're all in this together. We may not be present. I'm sure that there's more brethren. There's plenty more brethren out there that I have never seen, but are my brother and sisters, than they are that I have seen. But we're all in unity. And it's a spiritual thing, you know. But in verse 2 here, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Love is in Christ. And unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The greater our faith in Christ, the greater our love for the brethren, and more is our concern for them. And Paul had a desire for the Galatians to be strong in heart, united in love, and settled in the understanding, walking in Christ and overflowing with gratitude. To be strong in heart, 1 Thessalonians 8:11 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." We're to be strong in heart, we're to be strong in love, and hold fast to the truth that we have heard in Christ Jesus our Lord, because there's always a threat of false teachers. You know, the world that we live in today, we all have family, we all have loved ones, we have friends, co-workers, people we go to school with, but you never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up until 7 years ago, I never heard it. And you think, well, you know, how come they don't hear it? Because preachers don't preach it. You know, they don't preach it, and it's not out there. I never heard of it. Not the truth of the gospel. Let's put it that way. But being knit together at the heated love, you know, for the Lord Jesus and for one another, to the necessary balance of a strong mind. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a strong mind. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16, just for a minute. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4. Listen to this. It's why it's so important that we fail not to gather ourselves together and to always to take time to read the Word, take time to pray, spend time with the Lord each and every day of our lives, and spend time together. It says here in verse 14 of chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is a head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. We'll go back to the text, but all believers possess the same eternal life. We all come to Christ the same way. We all were placed in the body of Christ by the same Spirit. And when it comes to being knit together in love, let's look what our Lord said here in John 17. John 17, verses 20 through 23. John 17, verses 20 through 23. He just got done praying for the apostles. Now he's praying for all believers. He says, "Never pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, but they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I give unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We'll go back to our scripture in verse 2. And it says, unto all the full assurance of understanding. The more grounded that a Christian is in the truth of God's word, the stronger that his faith is going to be, and the stronger that he is going to be able to withstand the things in this world that is contrary to the will of God. If you will, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 for a second. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to, and to patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says over here in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said, learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. The union of heart and affection depends much upon our common understanding and belief in the main truths concerning Christ and how God saves sinners. And we'll go back to our text, and it says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. And we're going to look at a scripture. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Listen to this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. What is the mystery of godliness? The mystery of godliness is Christ in us. The mystery of godliness is that God become a man. The mystery of godliness is that God manifested in the flesh. The mystery of God is his accomplishment of the divine eternal covenant and the purpose in Christ Jesus. There's a man sitting on the right hand of God in glory making intercession for us. That's the mystery of God right there. And then I like what Isaiah verse 9 says. Isaiah chapter 9 says, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. That child was God, born of a seed of a woman, a virgin woman in Bethlehem. When he says a son is given, now nobody didn't take that son. You know, the world may think that they crucified Christ, that they nailed him to the tree and all of that, but that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Because I want to read what Acts 2:22 through 24 says. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They heard his preaching, they listened to his, seen his miracles, and yet what did they do? They spit in his face, they pulled his beard, they nailed him to the tree. But they done only what God had ordained. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, beforehand. You have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed his pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. And the reason for that was for that God could save the people that he had placed in his son, that his son would have to go to the cross and die for him, because God demands perfection. He demands perfection. And then it says here, it says here, we'll go back to our text. It says here in verse 3. In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the wisdom of God, all the knowledge of God is in Christ. God's grace, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, everything that God has is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Corinthians 1:19 it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then in verse 4 right here it says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to know when someone's telling us a lie. That's why it's important for us to know to be strong and not push what we believe on anyone. But I had a preacher tell me this one time. He said, I don't go around pushing my belief on other people. And he was a grace preacher, and we all know him. But he said, if someone comes up to me and they start talking to me about Christ, I don't have no problem telling them through the Scriptures what the Scriptures say, really say, about Jesus Christ our Lord. But it says here in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, should your minds be corrupted from the simplicity of, which is in Christ. There is nothing involving God, nothing involving life, nothing involving a sinner, or anything to do with God, but it's not all in Christ. Someone told a preacher one time, said, I believe in God, but I don't know about Christ. The preacher looked at him and he said, if you don't know Christ, it's impossible to know God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In verse 5 here it says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness here, it means to stand firm, unwavering. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the giver of faith. He's the object of our faith. And right here is a beautiful verse that I want you all to look at. It's in 1 John chapter 5. It says so much. 1 John chapter 5, it's verse 20. Listen to this closely and ask God to help you to enter into it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Thank God for that. We'll go back to our scripture. It says here in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive him? The Bible says, but of Christ are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has given us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We receive, the Bible says that the Lord said that my people will be willing in a day of my power. But we receive him as a fountain of life, as grace, the resurrection of life, and the hope of glory. We have complete sufficiency in Christ Jesus, which regardless of what the world may say. Walk here, it speaks of one's journey. We're talking about life's journey. The Christian life is a journey. We know that life is a journey. And we should walk in a way to where the Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Every one of us in here, We have loved ones, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, daughters, uncles, aunts, that has never heard the gospel. We need to ask God every day. We need to ask Him every day, Lord, if You will, open up the door for someone to ask me about why I believe what I believe, so that we can tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ and invite them to church, to where they can get under a man of God like Gabe, to where that he teaches the glory of God. Every time he gets up here, he teaches the truth. It says our foundation, our spiritual growth, and our maturity is a gift from God in Christ Jesus. And we are to ask the Lord, as I said, to continue to cause us to grow in faith and to grow in knowledge of the truth that has been revealed to us in Christ. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for? You know, whenever we really think, think about it, what does it mean to have eternal life? Can you imagine? God has given us eternal life. We didn't ask for it, and we don't deserve it. But He chose a people before the foundation of the world. Why did He choose me? According to His own purpose and His pleasure. That's why He did it. I did nothing. I never will do nothing. I never will say anything that deserves any of this. I don't deserve it. But He chose by His love. By His love, He chose to do it. It says here that 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Jesus Christ concerning you. And I love this verse here in verse 13:15. Think about it. It says, by Him therefore let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. That's not just on Sunday or Wednesday, but it's every day of our lives. Because every day is a present from God. In verse 8 here, Paul warns again. It's back at the scripture. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's man's wisdom, which should never be mixed with the Word of God. Vain deceit in the tradition of men and the illuminance of the world, and not after Christ. He warns them again. And a place I want you to look at is 2 John verses 7, 8, and 9. 2 John verse 2, 8, and 9. It's only 2 John has only one chapter. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Listen to this. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Right? Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have been wrought, but we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ is what is the record that God has given us of His Son. The Bible says over in the book of John, God Himself, He said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life if you believe on the name of the Son of God. He goes on to say in another place, if you don't believe on the name of the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on you. And what a lot of people don't understand is when He says the wrath of God abideth on you, He's not talking about the life after this life. He's talking about right here and now. But anyway, and then in verse 9 it says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. I don't know if there's any place else in the Word of God that truly describes the deity and the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. And I thank Him for that. I know Solomon, and in 2 Chronicles 2:5-6, he built a tabernacle or a house for God. And he said this right here. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But listen to this. But who is able to build Him a house, seeing that the heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain Him? There's no way that we can even begin to enter in to the fullness of the attributes of God. And what some of the attributes is his knowledge, his love, his supremacy, his sovereignty, his immutability, his holiness, his fire, his fullness, His goodness, His patience, His love, His degrees. Let's look at what we have to offer Him. If you have your Bibles, look at Mark 7, verse 21. This is what we have to offer to Him. And it's the Word of God that says this. Mark 7. Verse 21 and 22 and 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the God." It says, "There is none good." The Bible says, "The heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it?" Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And these the evil things come from within, and they defile the man. So we have nothing to boast about. Everything that we have when it comes to our salvation, it's all of God. And it's a gift. He gave it to us. It is a gift. And then in verse 10 right here, it says, "And you are complete in Him, which is ahead of all power and principality." There was a gospel preacher that summed this up when it says that we are complete in Him. Let's just take a minute and just think about this. This is what Christ has given us. Christ's perfect obedience is our righteousness. His sacrifice for sin is our atonement. His Word is our instruction. His wisdom is our direction. His power is our protection. His blood sacrifice is our justification. His grace is our salvation. His eternal love is our security. His everlasting mercy is our hope. His fullness is our completeness. His immutability is our strength. His resurrection is a guarantee of our final glory. His intercession is the assurance of all of our deliverance from sin. It's all of Christ, every bit of it. Being found in Christ, as Paul said, he said, "I have this hope, you know, that I may attain Christ, or I may win Christ and be found in Him." But being found in Christ, having eternal union with Him, we have all things and all spiritual blessings in Christ. And then right here it says that He is ahead of all principality and power. The Bible says, over in Galatians 1, it says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible." Think about it. All things, visible and invisible, everything that are in heaven and earth is created by Him, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And it is by Him that all things consist. And listen to this. And He is ahead of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We serve a mighty, mighty God. We don't serve the God that this world teaches about. We serve the God that the Holy Scriptures teach about. And I thank Him for that. And I'd just like to leave you with one verse. There's so many things in this Word that the body that we live in, the flesh that we live in, we don't even have an idea of what God's got in store for us. But I love this verse right here. The Bible says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." We ain't got a clue. We serve a mighty God. And I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.